Thank you. If you have your Bible, turn with me to the Gospel according to Matthew. We have been looking at the events running up to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Jesus now has been crucified. And we look to Matthew 27, beginning in the 62nd verse. On the next day, which followed the day of preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees gathered together to Pilate, saying, "Sir, we remember while he was still alive how that deceiver said, 'After 3 days I will rise.' Therefore, command that the tomb be secure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say to the people, 'He is risen from the dead.' So the last deception will be worse than the first." Pilate said to them, "You have a guard, go your way, make it secure as you know how." So they went and made the tomb secure, sealing the stone and setting the guard. Then chapter 28. Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the dead, from the door, and sat on it. And his countenance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. And the guard shook for fear of him, and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come see the place where the Lord laid." And God blesses the reading of his word. Join with me as we pray. Father, penetrate our minds and our hearts. Drive everything out but Jesus. Let this be a day that we understand more, Father, of the truth that Jesus is alive, and that changes everything. And certainly, Father, it should change us. Grab our hearts. Mold us now. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus was taken to the cross. It was a brutal, brutal death. Spikes through his hands and his feet. Thorns on his brow. Jesus was a bloody mess. In fact, he had been beaten to the point that he would be unrecognizable. He said, "It is finished." Jesus had taken your sins and yours and mine to the cross. He had suffered, he had bled, he had died. They took the nails out. They lowered his body. Normally, his body would have been thrown into the garbage heap, burned with the other trash. But God had made preparations. He was going to protect the body of Jesus. Joseph of Arimathea petitioned the governor that he might have the body of the Lord. And he took Jesus and he placed him in a new tomb where no one had ever laid. Now, that distinction is really important. You see, in Israel, when they would have tombs, the tombs were not for one person, they were for a family. And so a body would be there, and then that body would be put into a smaller box. They would wait a year for all the flesh to go away, and then they would come and put the bones in an ossuary, and then they would stack ossuaries. Those that went to Israel with us saw those kinds of tombs with the boxes and the ossuaries all around. In this one, there were none. No one had ever been in this tomb. It was newly completed. And there they laid the body of Jesus. They took a stone and they rolled it over the door. And yes, you can still see tombs sealed with round stones. Here he is, Jesus, the Rock of Ages, sealed in a tomb by an aging rock. Here is the light of the world sealed away in a tomb of darkness. Here's the one that says, I come to give you life, and he is lifeless. The good news is that doesn't end the story. Praise the Lord. There is good news. The word gospel means good news. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul lays out the gospel for us. It is that Christ died for our sins, that Christ was buried, and that Christ rose again, victor over sin, death, and the grave. Paul said that this is the good news. And today I want you to know that we have good news. We've got good news for you. We've got good news for a lost world. We've got good news for the gangs of Columbus. We have good news for the terrorist. We have good news for a sinful, decaying world. And that is that Jesus is alive. In Acts 1:3, the Bible says Jesus showed himself alive by many infallible proofs. You see, we don't just take it as a myth. We take it as reality. There are evidences that back up the fact that Jesus came out of that tomb alive from the dead. His body was placed in the tomb. His body was sealed. If you had gone to the tomb Friday evening, the body was in there. If you had gone Saturday, the body was in there. Oh, but if you'd gone Sunday, it was a different story. Jesus is no longer in the grave because he rose from the dead. The tomb is an overwhelming evidence, an infallible proof of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We're going to look at that tomb today. We see the sealed tomb. The religious leaders were really happy about the death of Jesus. They had been working to get Jesus dead. They wanted him out of the way. Now Jesus had been crucified. He had been put in the tomb, and you would think they would be happy, but they weren't. They were troubled. They had some uneasiness. You see, they had had a hard time. When Jesus died, the veil of the temple had been torn in two from the top to the bottom. They were trying to figure out how in the world did that happen. One of the soldiers that attended the death of Jesus was saying that Jesus was the Son of God. Two of the members of the Sanhedrin had come out as being believers in Jesus and asked for the body of Jesus. Now the body was in the tomb. What if something happened to the body? Verse 63, it says, this is the enemies of Jesus now, they remembered something Jesus had said. You know, here they had gotten their way with Jesus, they had beaten Jesus, they had crucified Jesus, and they're still hurling insults at him. They call him the deceiver, the liar. Jesus has been crucified and they're still throwing insults. You know, I'm kind of amazed. It amazes me that the disciples had been told and told and told that Jesus would die, he would be buried, and he would rise again. And they didn't get it. But the enemies of Jesus heard what he said and they got it. They didn't believe it, but they got it. You see, they understood that Jesus had said that he would come out of the grave. They understood that Jesus had predicted his own resurrection. And so they are worried about the fact that the disciples will come in, steal the body, and then start saying, he's alive from the dead. And that will cause more problems than they had had up until this point. And so they go before Pilate. Pilate had wanted to be done with Jesus. Remember, he had washed his hands to try to get out of the mess that he had got in with Jesus. But listen, you never get away from the decision you make about Jesus. My friend, today you will make a decision about Jesus. You will leave here with a decision about Jesus. You will either decide he is exactly who he claimed to be. You will accept him as your Lord and Savior. You will serve him as Almighty God. Or you will decide that he's a deceiver, it is all a myth, and there's no truth at all to this. It has to be one or the other. There is no middle ground. They said the disciples would steal the body. Where are the disciples? They're cowering in fear in a room together, huddling, hoping that they don't get crucified. I guarantee you, it has not crossed their mind to go out and tiptoe in and steal the body of Jesus. Pilate says, go make it secure, seal the tomb. Yes, it was a sealed tomb. Now, the way they sealed the tomb may not sound like very much to you, but it was a big deal then. They would take a rope. They would put wax on one side of the tomb. The stone was in place. They would take that rope across the outside of the sealing stone, and they would put it on the other side of the tomb, and they would put wax there. Okay, no big deal. Pull down the rope. You're good to go. But they would put the Roman seal into the wax on both sides. It was known in a Roman province, any breaking of a Roman seal without authority would bring death. And so by sealing the tomb that way, they felt that it was secure. Not only that, they posted a Roman guard. Roman guards were very efficient. Roman guards did their job. Roman guards knew what they were supposed to do, and they did it. When a Roman guard was put in place and given guard over something, if they lost it or if it was stolen, they would be put to death. So they had made the tomb as secure as they could make it. The disciples are hiding away. What are the women doing? Well, the women are getting ready to anoint the body of Jesus. Now, I told you, they let the body stay until it decays completely off the bones. And what they would do is, while they would bury the body the day of death, they would go back and visit the body. And so they would anoint the body so you could stand to be in the room with the body. And that's what they would do. The women apparently were unaware of the guard that had been set and the seal that had been placed on the door. They are preparing to do what you would normally do in a Jewish household for a loved one. Preparing spices and ointments, thinking of paying respects to Jesus. The religious leaders, they're patting themselves on the back saying, hey, we've done a good job. We've kept Jesus down and the disciples will be gone and we'll be able to move forward with our plans. Pilate is packing his bag. He's getting out of Dodge as fast as he can. He's going back to his home in Caesarea. Heaven and hell are on edge. What happens next at the tomb? The tomb is sealed. And then we see the shaken tomb. In chapter 28, verse 1, it's the end of the Sabbath. It's beginning to dawn. The women are going to come. Now, they leave while it is dark. They're going to get there early in the morning. You know, some people get up while it is dark. And so they get up very early, and they are going to go. And very early in the morning, their intent is to anoint the body of Jesus. There's a phrase here. It says the end of the Sabbath. The end of the Sabbath was a chronological term. It marked time, yes, but it was a spiritual term as well. You see, when Jesus rose from the dead, he changed things. There was a new priesthood. There was no need to have the priests slaughter the sheep anymore. The sheep would be slaughtered as a way to move the sins toward the final sacrifice of the Messiah. But Jesus had come and made that sacrifice, and so there would be no need for that in reality. There would be a new priest, a priest to go before the presence of God, a priest who is God himself. And that would be in the courts of heaven, and that is none other than Jesus himself. New priesthood, a new access. You know, people couldn't get close to God. If you went to the temple, there was an outer court, inner court, outer court. There was a series of courts. There was the court of the Gentiles. Gentiles couldn't go any further. There was the court of the women, and the women couldn't go any further. There was the court of the men, and the men couldn't go any further. There was the court of the priest, and the priest couldn't go any further. There was the veil that separated the court of the priest from the Holy of Holies, and only one priest once a year could enter. But when Jesus died, God ripped the veil open top to bottom and said, "Y'all come on in." Jesus rose from the dead, giving new access. Anyone, even you, can go to God in prayer through Jesus Christ, and your prayers go straight to the throne of glory. There's a new day. We no longer worship on the Sabbath day, but on the first day of the week. Now, as I say that, I know there are people that worship on other days, and they worship Jesus on other days. Let me say that's okay, but there is something special about the first day of the week. We don't worship on the Sabbath. The Sabbath is Friday evening to Saturday evening. And that's not our normal time of worship. The Sabbath was the day that commemorated the end of creation. God did all the creation in 6 days. On the seventh day, the seventh day was the day of rest. It was the Sabbath day, a day of resting and praising God for his creation. Now, that changed. It changed because we worship on the first day of the week, not the seventh day of the week. We worship on the day of resurrection. We worship because Jesus didn't stay in the tomb. He rose again, and that is a reason to praise him. It is a day of second chance. It is a day of hope. It is a day that marks that there is something beyond the grave for all who will believe. In Acts 20, we see that the church, the early church, worshiped on the first day of the week. Paul was preaching. On that day, he preached on the first day of the week. It says he preached till midnight. Rest easy, we're not going to go that long. But just in case you're thinking of getting away, he preached to midnight. A fellow fell asleep in the third balcony, fell out of the balcony, and died. Paul came up, prayed for him. He came back to life by the power of God, which is to say, you can't even die and get away from good preaching. So Paul was on the first day of the week holding church. In 1 Corinthians 16, we're told of the importance of bringing your tithe to the Lord, and you do it on the first day of the week. On the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him what he has in store. The New Testament gathered on the first day of the week. Now, one Sunday a year, we gather, and it's Easter Sunday. And we get all tense about Easter Sunday. And Easter Sunday is kind of like our Super Bowl. Easter Sunday is a marvelous day. We're all excited about Easter Sunday. And people say, "Are you worried about what you're going to preach on Easter Sunday? What am I going to do? Offend people and they won't come back for a year? I don't know." Easter Sunday is a day that we get to proclaim a risen Savior. But let me tell you, we do that every Sunday. We serve a living Savior, and we praise him because he is living, and we seek to serve him, and we seek to know more about him, and we seek to do that every Sunday. And there are those that worship him. You know, you can worship him every day. You can worship him at any time. And we should. Every day, putting him first and foremost and bowing before him is Almighty God. Proverbs 4:18 says, "The path of the just is as the path of life that leads to the perfect day." Well, The women are on their way to the tomb. They want to see their loved one again. It's a normal thing. They want to see Jesus again. Mark tells us the women wonder who will roll away the stone. Had they known that the Roman guard had set a seal, they would wonder who has the authority to let us in. But God had taken care of that. You see, there had been an earthquake. So this tomb was a shaken tomb. God had gone ahead of them to prepare the way. The earth trembled when Jesus' body lowered into the grave. When he died on the cross, there was an earthquake. And the earth trembled when Jesus came out and was alive from the dead in resurrection. It was shaken, and then it was reshaken. The earth shakes at the sorrow of his death, but the earth trembles at the glory of his resurrection. God called one of his earthquake angels to come down, roll the stone out of the way. Now, the stone wasn't rolled out of the way because Jesus needed to get out. Getting out was not a problem for Jesus. Remember, he was able to go through the closed doors into the upper room. The resurrection body doesn't have obstacles. And so in his resurrection body, he could come straight out of the tomb, not a problem. Why was the stone rolled away? So we could get in. So we could see that the tomb was empty. So we could see the reality of the resurrection. There's nothing that could stop that angel. You could say, well, the angel's going to have problems because the Roman guard is there. Oh, really? One angel killed 135,000 soldiers. Oh, that Roman guard was nothing for an angel. The angel's going to have difficulty because the Roman seal is there. What is an earthly government to a heavenly representative? By the way, we need to learn to put God first in all things. We need to put him first in our voting. We need to put him first in our living. We need to put him first in our calendar. He needs to be first in all things. The soldiers, I'll get it out in a minute, the soldiers were shook up. It says they became as dead men. I would have been shaken too. They had never seen an angel before, and they were supposed to guard this tomb, and now the tomb was laying open and it was empty. The ladies came to see the tomb, but they're going to see a whole lot more. They're going to see what they had hoped. This becomes a special tomb. In verse 5, fear not. I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He is risen as he said. Jesus said he would rise. And he did what he said. My friend, I want you to know, Jesus always keeps his word. If you come to Jesus for your Lord and Savior, you accept him as your Lord and Savior, he says, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I want you to know, if you've accepted Jesus, he is with you right now. When you find yourself in an uncomfortable situation, he is with you then. When you're in the midst of a trauma, he is with you then. He will never leave you nor forsake you means exactly that. Jesus keeps his word. Oh, that we would keep our word. You know, we've committed ourselves to Jesus. We've committed ourselves to serve him. We've committed ourselves to have him as our Lord. We need to start keeping our word. There's no problem in the resurrected Savior. He's going to keep his word. Notice the tense. He's not here. He is risen as he said. Come see the place where the Lord laid. He's not there anymore. He did lay there. He's not laying there anymore. That's the difference, folks. When you see the guys in the robes running around and they're talking about Buddha, those that worship Buddha have a place where Buddha is sealed in his tomb. He is there and he is dead. In Islam, Muhammad is lifted up, but Muhammad is in his tomb. He is dead. Abraham is lifted up in Judaism, but Abraham is in his tomb. He is dead. But in Christianity, we don't have a grave to go to because Jesus is alive. Modern unbelief says the resurrection is contrary to human reasoning. Oh, you're so smart. Do you think human reasoning can match an almighty, all-knowing God? God just knows more than we do. And the truth of a supernatural God is He can raise the dead, He can come out of the grave, He can forgive your sins, and He can give you hope and eternity. On the third day, the tomb was empty. Now the angel said, come see the place. Let's inspect it. Let's go in. Let's look out. The tomb we go into, in the garden tomb, we go into the tomb, and there's a place on the side where the body would have been, and in that tomb, there's nothing there. It's empty. And on that day, when they went in the tomb, when they went into the tomb that Jesus was at, it was empty. Somebody said, well, maybe they went to the wrong tomb. I don't know. You know, I've had loved ones die. Do you know where your loved ones are buried? I mean, if you were at the funeral, do you know where they were buried? Do you forget where their body is the day after they're buried or 3 days after they're buried? No, it's not likely that they would go to the wrong tomb. And in fact, if anybody did go to the wrong tomb, there were other people that would direct them to the right tomb. The Roman guard, did they go to the wrong tomb? I think they had an order, and they were going to carry out that order. Oh, no, I am sure they were at the right tomb. Would the disciples have gone to the wrong tomb? Oh, I don't think so. So the women went to the tomb and they found it empty. They went back. Peter and John went to the tomb. They found it empty. I am sure the Romans checked it out. They probably turned over every little rock and they found it empty. I'm sure the Pharisees and the Sadducees went out and inspected and found it empty. All the Sanhedrin went and found it empty. One by one they went and the tomb was empty. They could not find Jesus anywhere in the tomb because he wasn't in the tomb. Listen, there is evidence. If you don't believe in the resurrection, what do you have? If there is no resurrection, there is no hope when people die. If there is no resurrection, the Bible says we are most miserable. There is not only no hope when people die, there is no hope for us in our sin. We will go before judgment. We will be judged guilty and we will be cast into a devil's hell because that's what we all deserve by our sinfulness. And that, I'm talking about me. And I'm talking about you. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Without Jesus' resurrection, there is no hope of forgiveness, and we are all going to be cast away. Verse 8. They left with fear and joy. These women go in, they see that he's not there. They don't really understand everything, but they have hope. And now they're fearful and they're joyful, and they leave and they run to get the disciples. As they run away, they bump into Jesus. Now, Jesus says good morning, and he talks to them, and he tells them to go and tell the disciples. They're ecstatic. When you go to tell people about Jesus, Jesus is going to be close to you. And so they're going to tell people about Jesus. They're going to tell them that this tomb, this sealed tomb, this shaken tomb, oh, this is a special tomb because it's empty. the special tomb is evidence. So the women are going to tell the good news. The soldiers are going to tell the bad news. I would have rather been with the women. Verse 11, the soldiers show the chief shepherd, chief priest, all that was done. The soldiers go and they had to tell the priest, we lost him. Verse 12, they gave them a large sum of money. They're bribing these soldiers to tell a lie. Verse 13, tell this, his disciples came by night, stole him away while we slept. If this comes to the governor's ears, don't worry, you won't be punished, we'll take care of you. They only had two choices for their lie. The body was gone. They understood the body was gone. Either the disciples stole the body or the soldiers stole the body or the enemies of Jesus stole the body. Well, it's one of that group of enemies. If the enemies stole the body, when they began to say, as the disciples, he's alive from the dead, they would have trotted out the body of Jesus and said, nope, here he is. Why didn't they do that? Because, you see, they didn't have it. If the disciples stole the body, would they have really gone through what they went through proclaiming something they knew was not true? All the disciples died a violent death except for John. All of them were executed except for John. And John, they tried to execute him. They boiled him in oil, and he survived and lived out his life on Patmos. If the disciples stole the body, why weren't the soldiers punished? As I told you before, to lose something you are guarding meant your own death. But there's no evidence of the soldiers being punished. If they had gone to sleep and the disciples had stolen him while they were asleep. Remember, sleeping on duty is punishable by death. Why weren't the disciples punished? If they had stolen the body, they would have broken a Roman seal. If you break the Roman seal, that is death. If they went against the Roman guard's protection, that is death. But the disciples were not put to death at that time. They would have violated Roman law. They would have violated Jewish law. Wouldn't you have liked to have been in court? They call one of the soldiers up. Who stole the body of Jesus? Well, his disciples. When did they steal it? Oh, while we were asleep. Okay. Who stole your TV set? Oh, that fellow over there. When did he steal it? Oh, while I was asleep. If you were asleep, how do you know who stole your TV set? If they were asleep, how would they know that the disciples had stolen the body? You know, the truth is they didn't go to sleep. The truth is the stone was rolled away. They went in. They found out the body was gone. The truth is Jesus came out of the grave. He walked out. Just like the disciples, were hoping but not ready to believe. And then he would walk in before them and they would know. What a marvelous thing it is to know the truth, and that truth changes things today. Yes, lo, in the grave he lay, Jesus my Savior, waiting the coming day. But up from the grave he arose. And today, the evidence of the tomb should convince you. The evidence of changed lives should convince you. Many people in this room are better than they once were because they came to meet Jesus. Many people in this room have seen God do amazing things in and through their lives because they have a risen Savior. And if you don't know Jesus, this is your moment. This is your opportunity. Don't continue to walk around godless. This is the time to invite the risen Savior to come into your heart, to forgive your sins, to save your soul. He walked out of that grave to prove that he could, and he is ready to do it today if you will allow it. In just a moment, we're going to have a hymn of invitation. We'll be up here at the front, and if you have never invited Jesus to be your Savior, but you want to, just come say, I want Jesus. We will pray together today. He will save your soul. Not because of me, oh no. Because of Jesus. Because he not only went to the cross for you, he came out of the grave for you. And today he's knocking on your heart's door and he's saying, I want to save your soul. You're a believer. That means you have invited Jesus into your heart. Then the question for you is, are you living like he walked out? Are you living like Jesus is alive? Is it possible you could be more like you should be for Jesus, the risen Savior? Then maybe today is a day to recommit yourself to him. You can come and kneel at the altar and just say, Lord, forgive me for where I have wronged you. Forgive me where I've let you down. But God, today I commit myself anew. Take me and use me to tell others of the resurrected Jesus. God wants to do a work in your heart. Will you let him? Jesus is alive. And he's ready to work in you. Let's stand for prayer. Father, we ask now that you would move within our hearts, that you would draw us to decisions that we need to make. Father, there are individuals here that have never met Jesus as their Savior. Father, they've wanted to, but they've just not given in. Let this be the day. Let them have the courage to take a step to come and say, I want Jesus. Father, for those listening online, that they would reach out to you in prayer and ask Jesus to come into their heart and to save their soul and forgive their sins. And then that they would tell someone, Father, that they would call our church and let us know. And Father, that we might rejoice with them in that decision. Father, I know many that are listening today right here are believers. At some point, they gave their heart to you. But the question, Father, is, are they following that up in how they're living? Father, if we need to be closer to you than we are, let this be the moment we get closer. Let this be the moment of rededication. Make the change in us now. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we sing, would you come?